I went out on the church website and noticed that we've been in Genesis for over a year. It doesn't seem like it's been over a year. But we are in chapter 50 tonight. And so before we get into that, next week we're going to do that little book of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. And some may think that's so small, only has one chapter, that that'll just be one night. But I don't know. There's a lot in Jude. I don't know if I can do it in one Wednesday night. So we'll see. But and then after that, I'm not really sure. We'll just see what the Lord leads. Genesis chapter 50. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask you to bless it. Open our hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember last week, Jacob was dying, and he commanded that they take his bones back to where Abraham and Isaac were buried, back to the land that God had given to his fathers. And then he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last breath. And so we pick up in chapter 50 tonight. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph loved his father. He had respect for his father. However, he was not rushing back to his father when God had established him. He was where God put him. And his father came to him. He was concerned, if you remember, he asked his brothers how his father was doing, how their father was doing before they knew he was Joseph. He was concerned. He loved his dad. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. There comes a time in our life where we have to break those ties. I remember joining the Air Force right out of high school, and boy, was I homesick. After I got to my first duty, my permanent duty station, I remember calling back to West Tulsa Collect. Remember those days with coins and payphones? And asked my mom how she's doing, and she was kind of quiet. And she said, fine. And how's Dad? Fine. And I said something else, and she said, well, Roger, you just called us Collect last night. Oh, did I? I was homesick. But now Joseph's father is gone to be with the Lord. And Joseph is crying and weeping over him. And Joseph commanded his servant, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. That was the practice of Egypt, was embalming. You can still find pharaohs today, somewhat preserved physically, because of the embalming process. And if they ever find the cave near Mamre where Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah are buried, there you will find an embalmed corpse of Jacob. He's embalmed. 40 days they were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Now, Joseph is going through the chain of command. He is showing respect to those that are put in authority over him. He's the second in command, but he doesn't take that position as to give him authority to usurp the highest position. And so he is humble. He's still asking permission. And he's explaining that his father made him swear. And, of course, Pharaoh has much respect for Joseph. And so He grants him his request. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house. Only the little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. So Pharaoh knows he's coming back. He's not worried. He believes him because he's a man of integrity, and he believes him because his kids and his flock are left behind. Someone undoubtedly is watching the children. They don't just leave them unattended. But the rest of them, a band, a huge band, a great caravan of horses and camels and chariots are all going back to the land of Canaan to bury him. Now, what a tremendous burden this is upon everyone. Have you ever dealt with a funeral before? What a tremendous burden that is. I think there's too much hype put into funerals personally, the expense of caskets and flowers, and to say, well, that wasn't the casket I wanted, and feelings can get hurt. Oftentimes, by the time the funeral comes around, half of the family is mad at the other half because of the burden that's put on people by a funeral. Or maybe the florist didn't get a flower the way you want. I told them I didn't want red in that, and they put red in it, you know, and you get all upset. You know, I mean, I don't really care because it's not me. It's my tent. I don't care if they put me in a overgrown shoebox or if they cremate me. Some people, I know some people will say, that as a Christian you shouldn't be cremated. Well, all the cremation process does in 14 days, or 70 days, what the natural process does in 70 years. We just go back to dust. And the fact that one particle of dust has the DNA print of my whole body, that's all the Lord needs is just one little speck of me. Yeah, and so he just says, oh, that speck is Roger. I can make his new body out of that. That'll be fine. And there's no pit so deep, there's no ocean burial so far below it that God's long arm cannot reach it. And so I just rest in that, you know. The body is an amazing thing. It really is. It's one of the great, you know, man is trying to invent artificial intelligence. Well, you know, man will never succeed in what God did 6,000 years ago. The computer we call our brain, all of the organs in our body working in unison. I mean, if you just think about any one component of your body, your bladder that works day in and day out from childhood until you get old, and doesn't break down usually. So, you know, those are the things God made, but these bodies were not intended to last forever. They were intended to last until God was done with us. And when God's done with us, then we move out of our tent and into our mansion, into our glorified body. And so don't put a burden on people if you can help it. Now, obviously, they're going back to Canaan because that's what Dad wanted. And so he's honoring his father. But whether I'm buried here or there or somewhere else, you know, really doesn't matter. Out east of town, there is a little church off of off the highway, and there's a cemetery by the road. It's called Cobb Cemetery. It's my mother's maiden name. And Cobb Cemetery is where my grandmother Geneva Cobb was buried. My dad and mom are buried there. Many of my other relatives are there, and if the Lord tarries, that's probably where I'll be. Carolyn's went with me many times to visit my parents' grave and held me while I sobbed a little bit and told them I missed them. She said, I want to be under a tree. I said, what do you care? What do you care if you're under a tree or not? I want to be under a tree. I said, don't you know all those roots are going to be growing through your brain, your skull, and everything? So anyway, kind of freaked her out a little bit. People just make such a big burden about these things. And it really, really doesn't matter. But I guess we've kind of beat that to the ground pretty good. So they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lament. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now, the route they went was on the east side of the Dead Sea. There's more fresh water on the east side than on the west. So they went up over the Dead Sea, and then they crossed Jordan about where Joshua and his men did, adjacent to Jericho on the top of the Dead Sea, and then crossed Jordan, went back east, up through Hebron toward Jerusalem to where the cave was. So just to kind of give you some geography. But before they crossed Jordan there at this one particular place, they mourned for 7 days. Now, you would think they would have had time to mourn already. I mean, it took them 70 days. They waited 40 for the embalming and a total of 70 to mourn. So why these extra 7 days? Well, it's no different than when you come to the funeral. You can cry and you can cry and you can cry, but then when you get in that setting and someone starts playing some of those songs, I won't have to cross Jordan alone, and all the emotion rises, and you start crying again. And so this is hometown. This is back in Canaan. And so they have another 7 days of mourning. And so when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." And they supposed they were Egyptians because of the dress and the garb, not realizing that they had came from Canaan, and they were not Egyptians. And therefore, they called the place Abel Mezrim, which is beyond Jordan, place of mourning. And so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave at Malphel, before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. It really is considerate, if at all possible, to make some plans so your kids don't have that burden. Abraham was a forward thinker. Successful people are forward thinkers. In fact, if you read books like The Habits of Success, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, or you read about CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, you know, most of us, we think about next week or next month, but some of these successful people think about 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and they make plans for the future. And so Abraham made plans for the future. He bought the cave as a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury the father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Now, it is human nature sometimes to want to get even, especially if someone really, really, really hurts you. And yet, as a child of God, that should never be in our vocabulary, should it? The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Some people say vengeance is fine, but that's not the way it says. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay." And it is not our place to get even. We need to let the Lord handle it. We need to let God take care of it. God keeps good books. And it may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years, but be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. And so you got to let God fight your battles. They're worried, though. They don't know what Joseph's going to do. While Dad was alive, he said, you know, Dad was kind of standing between them. He wouldn't let Joseph probably do anything. This is their thinking. Joseph, of course, had no animosity at all against his brothers. He was the dreamer. His dream was that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars would bow before him. And that was his brothers. That dream came true. They had to come and bow before him to get food. God fulfilled that dream. But now all of that's behind him. Dad's gone. Will Joseph bring vengeance upon his brothers? So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, he's weeping because his heart is still soft. You know, I love to see people cry. The world says crying is weakness, but tears show you have a soft heart, a tender heart. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, one of the many miracles that happens is he turns a stony heart into a heart of flesh, soft, tender, no longer callous, no longer angry, no longer bitter, no longer vengeful. And when you see someone cry, oftentimes, it just shows they have a soft heart. It shows that they're right with God. And so Joseph is crying because he knows that they did all this terrible stuff to him. He knows that they meant it for evil. He knows that they hated him. But then we see what's in his heart. His brothers also went and they fell down before his face and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so he recognizes that this was not their doing. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. You know, I don't know if I'm just been given a Holy Ghost inoculation lately, but I've been growing spiritually in the last 2 weeks. Like, I hadn't grown in a long time. And it's not any, like, Bible verse or any kind of Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's in the area of trust. Just trusting the Lord in a supernatural way. Not getting wigged out. Not getting uptight. Not having panic attacks, not worrying what people will think, just saying, Lord, you got this. And it's so liberating. It's so liberating. It brings so much peace and so much joy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. And Joseph says, man, you think this was your idea? God is in control. God is still on the throne. Even when it looks like it's bad, God is working behind the scenes. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always on the throne. He's your heavenly Father. He sees the sparrow when they fall. He knows the hairs on your head. God is in control. And so he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. The ultimate goal of Jesus Christ is to save people, to bring them into the kingdom. Other people get caught up in religious activity. They get caught up in spiritual competition. They get caught up in religious acts, and Jesus is just looking for someone to save. He doesn't always go to church. Sometimes he goes to the ghettos. Sometimes he goes and knocks on people's hearts while we're all out here doing our thing, and he's looking for the lost sheep. That's my Jesus. He loves to save people, and his goal, his number one objective, he came to seek and save that which is lost. He told the Pharisees, it's not those that are well that need a doctor, it's those that are sick. And Dr. Jesus is looking for lost souls. Amen. He's our good shepherd. And so it was God's plan all along. And for all of these years, these 14 plus years, it was a plan that God, you know, when you don't see God fixing the problem you have, remember that this day, notice he says, say this day was over 14 years coming. This day was over 14 years coming. Are you willing to wait 14 years on God? You better be, because he doesn't do anything in a hurry. God ever works. Jesus said, my Father worketh and I work. And he's always working. And it may be months, it may be years, but if you'll just hold on and trust God and not wig out, I promise you, his plans are great. His plans are good to save many people alive. Now, if you have an unsaved loved one, take that to the bank. Take it to the bank. You can trust the Lord. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. Notice that's what trust is, not being afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. And so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. If you got a search program, maybe on your computer, you can't really do this with a concordance, because concordances just have one word. But if you got the opportunity to search for two words in the Bible together, put in but God. Because it is the great jumping off point between something bad and something good. I am dying, but God. I am dying, but God. And then apply it to your life. It's okay to pray and say, Lord, why are you having me do this and that, or why am I going through this? But then add but God on it. God, you know that what I'm going through, but God, you're still on the throne. But God, prayer changes things. But God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. But God, your tender mercies are made new every morning. But God, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming. I think most of us believe he's coming very soon. But just for the sake of argument, let's just say it's going to be another 100 years. I really don't believe that, but we're just going to say that. That means many of us will be put in the ground before the Lord comes. And we can say what Joseph said. I'm dying, but God will surely visit me and bring me out of this land to the land which he promised me. There is another land beyond the physical. We call it heaven. It is another dimension. It is a spiritual realm, a spiritual place not seen. But it's as surely as real as real can be. In fact, the Bible says that which is seen is temporal and that which is not seen is eternal. Now, many people have visited this land. If you've watched any documentaries about people with near-death experience, going down the tunnel, seeing loved ones, all sorts of things, many of them. Years ago, I led a man to the Lord at the gazebo. He was one of the local alcoholics on the street. He had a house, but he went down to the gazebo and hung out with all of his friends and would drink himself silly. And I led him to the Lord and got him in church. And then one day he said, "You know, Brother Roger," he said, "did I ever tell you about dying?" His name was Tim. I said, "No, Tim, you never told me about dying." He said, "I was in Tulsa. I was riding my motorcycle. Didn't have a helmet." He said, "There was a car shot around me, and I was young and arrogant, and I shot back around him, and we exchanged gestures, and I didn't see another truck ahead of me slowing down, and I slammed on my brakes and wiped out and went rolling and smacked the back of my head into a cement barrier." He said, "And then I saw a light and went through that light," and he said, "there was my father sitting on the bank of a dried out riverbed." And he said, "I said, please let me go back." He had a son from a failed marriage that he didn't have much of a relationship with. And he said, "Please let me go back. I wanna have a relationship with my son." And his dad said, "Watch out for the wave." He didn't know what that meant. He just knew something was getting ready to push him into hell. He knew he was not ready to meet the Lord. And then all of a sudden, that dried up riverbed, a torrential flood of water came down the riverbed, and it hit him. And when it hit him, he woke up in the emergency room where they had brought him back from death. There's many stories about this land, and we are convinced it's there. If I didn't believe it wasn't there, I wouldn't be here. But Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Very soon, we will step across that plain. We will go to that land that Jesus spoke of. A land where there is no tears, there is no heartache, there is no fear. I look forward to that, don't you? And so he said, "I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This is a statement of faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means you cannot please God without faith. In fact, the pathway to every blessing in the book is paved on the road of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, tells us that Joseph made this statement by faith. By faith, he made mention of his bones, saying, "Don't leave my bones here. Don't leave them." That means he knew that he knew that he knew there would come a day when the children of Israel would leave Egypt. He knew it. He didn't hope it. He didn't suppose it. He knew it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, can't please God. And so Joseph is our example. So I don't have to see it to have faith. I don't even have to feel it. And we love emotions, but we don't have to feel it. We just, by faith, we know. And so Joseph said, "One day, you guys are going to leave Egypt. And when you do, take my bones with you." And that's the kind of faith I want to have, isn't you? I want to have the take my bones with you faith. I want to have the faith that speaks about a future even when the future is uncertain, that speaks about a future even when I can't see it and it doesn't look like it's going to happen. There's a story that R.W. Shambach tells about when he traveled with A.A. Allen, and his brother Robert, he and his brother were at their mother's deathbed, and she said, "Lord, you promised me my boys would get saved," and Shambach was elbowing, "Robert, won't you get saved before Mama dies?" And, "Oh, not now, not now." And so the next week, he's at a camp a temp meeting with A.A. Allen, and Brother Allen spoke that morning. He was going to speak that afternoon, and they had an altar call, and all these people come down front to get saved, and Shambaugh jumped off the platform and got in the line. Brother Allen said, "Shambaugh, get away from there." You know, it doesn't look too good when your afternoon speaker's just getting saved in the morning service. And he said, "Mind your own business." Oh, no, it wasn't Robert. That's R.W.'s Robert. Leroy, that was his name. He said, "I'm not Robert, I'm Leroy. I'm getting saved." See, that's faith, acting it out. So he prayed the sinner's prayer as his brother. He said, that afternoon, his sister called me. "Woo-hoo, hallelujah, I got something to tell you." He goes, "Wait a minute, I got something to tell you." She goes, no, I want to tell you. No, I got to tell you first. "Leroy got saved." She said, "How'd you know? How do you know?" Faith knows long before the evidence comes. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Faith that believes it, confesses it, stands on it, and then sees it. Amen. And then hears it. Hallelujah. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. The end of Genesis. Now, just as a quick review before we pray, Genesis is the book of beginnings, but it is also many other things. We have read it expositionally, verse by verse, but there's also a lot of themes in here. Themes about prayer, wrestling with the angel. Themes about standing on the word. Did God really say? There's all sorts of themes in Genesis. In fact, you could probably, we spent a year in Genesis, you could probably spend 10 years in Genesis, literally. Today's scientists have discovered, using quantum science, quantum theories, that the universe is made up of 10 dimensions, only four of which are knowable, the three spatial dimensions and the fourth dimension being time. In Genesis, Hebrew scholars studying the first few verses of it in its original text and all the nuances with the Hebrew language said many years ago that there was 10 dimensions. And only four of them were knowable. God exists in the tenth. Everything we need to know about God, we could find in Genesis. And I just challenge you as we wrap this up, don't just put it on the shelf. Begin to look for things that we didn't even have time to get into tonight or this year. Look for some more deep things in Genesis. It's all there. It's the book of beginnings. It says in the beginning God, but the Hebrew word is plural. We see Jesus in the beginning. There's so much we could say, but we're out of time. And I just encourage you to be people of the word. Amen. Just study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Thank you for a glorious year, Lord, as we have journeyed from the garden, as we saw, Lord, all flesh corrupt itself on the earth and the great flood. We saw the rise of Nimrod, a type of the Antichrist, and the Tower of Babel. We saw, Lord, the Table of Nations, and we saw the beginning of a man who had the audacity to believe God, and you counted it to him for righteousness, Father Abraham. We saw the patriarchs, and we saw how you used Joseph to save many people alive. We thank you for the beautiful legacy of the roots of the Jewish people of whom we all have been grafted into. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that kind of faith of Abraham and Isaac, of Jacob and Joseph, the faith that pleases God, and, Lord, to bring glory to your name, to trust you, and to look for that day when you bring us home and we leave Egypt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.